Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Cindy, for a good selection of songs. I just fit very well with today's message, I think. It was exactly a month ago when I tried to drown Golda down here. But she was too tough, you know. She jumped right up. And I wanted her to die for Christ, you know. Yeah, that was a great time. Congratulations again, Golda, 1 month. Yay. You feeling okay? All right, good, good, good. Any reaction from abroad, from friends and family? Okay, good, good. All right, that was very exciting. Well, in spite of the heat and, you know, the Obon long week and the Olympics and everything else, we are here together to worship God, to learn from His Word. Yeah. So let's look at the book of Ezra today. So the book of Ezra we've been studying for the last, since January, actually. And missed a month here and there. A month ago, I preached on baptism instead of Ezra. And so we're back in the book of Ezra, part 6, chapter 7, we'll look at today. And we'll look at some other things. So you'll have to have your Bibles close by or your apps close by so you can follow along. But I have many scriptures here, but some you'll have to look up. So the book of Ezra, just a kind of a review, covers the reign of 5 different kings in the area of Persia and next door, which is Iraq and Iran area today. Ezra wrote chapters 1 through 6 as he recounted the history of those events. So he wasn't alive yet, but later when he grew up, he wrote this history from chapters 1 through 6. And then chapter 7 and following, he wrote from his experiences. But all of this he wrote as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. We believe the Word of God God inspired men, came upon men to write the Bible for us. And this was Ezra's case as well. As you may remember, during the first exile, approximately 50,000 Jews who had been exiled to the region of Persia were given permission from the king to return to Israel and Jerusalem. Now, that wasn't all of the Jews that were living there. They had been exiled there during wartime, and 70 years later, the king had a change of heart as God stirred the heart of this unbelieving king and allowed them to leave the land of their captivity, Babylon, which is what it was called in those days, Babylon. And he also stirred the hearts of those who would return, which was those 50,000, and the leaders of the 50,000, the spiritual, social leaders at that time. Now, as we know, you can imagine, even traveling today is true, but in those days there were no mass transit, you know, there was no aircraft or anything like that, so it was a long walk. So their travels were 4 months from Babylon back to Jerusalem, and there were really a lot of dangers involved in such a journey, especially for a group carrying many valuables, and they had many animals that they took along the way, and the king gave them many jewels and gold and silver and all kinds of things. And they had to carry that along the way, and they had to face bandits and the weather and, you know, just so many things. But it was not an easy journey. And in addition to that, life was not so bad for them in Babylon at the time. And you know, some of them were used to living there, and some of them were very old, and they couldn't make a 4-month journey. So a lot of the Jews were content to remain in Babylon, which later became Persia. So between chapters 6 and 7, or what we've studied until now, and beginning in chapter 7, is just an amazing time. About 80 years. Some scholars think 60 years, some 80. Most think it's about 80 years. It doesn't matter so much. It's still a long time. But that much time had passed between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. And that's when, we haven't talked about it. We've talked about the return of the exiled Jews. But this is actually the second return. There were two large returns. The second group of returning Jews was sent by King Artaxerxes I under Ezra's leadership. Now, Ezra is, you see, it's the book of Ezra. And Ezra has not been part of the conversation until now. This is the first time we'll meet Ezra. So Ezra was leading this second group. And when he arrived back in Jerusalem with only about 1,700 to 2,000 men and their families, he unfortunately discovered that God's people had compromised their faith. They had fallen away for the most part. Some of their disobedience was willful, but some was out of ignorance. In either case, God decided that he was going to send Ezra to teach the people and to guide them back to their God, to guide them to repentance. Okay, so that's a brief summary. But let's talk a little bit about who Ezra was. So who was he? Well, we have to look at his lineage and his character. If you look in your Bible, if you want to look later or think about it, we're not going to read all of it. We've got quite a bit to read. But in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, it talks about his lineage. It's kind of like, you know, the first chapter of Matthew, and you've got all these names and all of that. And you can see that Ezra comes from a godly line, a line of priests, and he could trace his lineage all the way back to the first priest, Moses' brother Aaron. So he was a godly man. And if you look in verse 6 of chapter 7, it says that he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. So in addition to being a priest, he was a scribe, which the Lord God, the God of Israel, had given. And we also see that Ezra was a courageous man in the second part of chapter 7, verse 6. The king had granted Ezra everything he requested. Now, that's why I say he was courageous. We're not talking about going to your friend and saying, hey, I need all this stuff to make my trip to Jerusalem. He's talking about the king of the empire. How do you go there and say, hey, king, I want to go back to my land. You know, I was born here, I know, but my people are from over there. I need to make this journey. We've got 1,700 people who want to go. We need a lot of animals. We need a lot of money. We need all kinds of stuff. Wow. But he did. There's some things he didn't ask for, and we'll look at that today. But he asked for a lot. You need a lot to make that journey. And he went and asked the king. He requested that the king would give him all this stuff to make this trip. Now, why do I say that? You just read very clearly. What happened? Because of his courage? Maybe part of that. The king had granted him everything he requested. Why? Because the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Now, the precepts of the law. Ezra only had 5 books of the Bible, the first 5 books of the Bible. That's all he had. Nothing else had been written until that time. But these books, these precepts of the law, were to Ezra the very words of God. Now, you and I, and it's a habit, maybe we talk about the word of God, and we look at it as a whole. But Ezra was looking, when he says plural words, he means every word. Every conjunction, every noun, every verb, every adjective, every adverb, everything. The very words of God were important to him. These words of God, behind the writings he saw, Ezra saw the magnificent personal authority of his ever-living God, the ruler of his people. I think Ezra lived in awe of God's will. He had a deep conviction. And to him, sinning against God, or his people sinning against God, was such a terrible thing that he felt he had to go back to Jerusalem and let the people know the truth about God and to get back to God's will. And he had a vivid consciousness of this mission to go to Jerusalem. And he had a feeling of God's nearness to him. And again, we see throughout the book of Ezra, Ezra talks about all of his successes, all that he did, all of his blessings, as coming from the hand of his God, or the gracious hand of his God, or the good hand of his God. He attributed to all of that. And we are told in this chapter that Ezra was also was a scribe. As you know, the Gospels have many references. If you read the Gospels, you know that the Pharisees and the scribes always contended with Jesus. They confronted Jesus. He argued with them over what the Bible said or didn't say. The scribes were very important in Jesus' day. They were, and in Ezra's day as well. In Jesus' day, they were primarily students and teachers of the law. But in Ezra's time, they had a specialized function that was quite different. And Ezra was both a scribe and a priest, and he was able to interpret and teach the law, the five books of Moses. As we'll see, Ezra enjoyed God's special provision, his protection, and also God enabled him to serve in the government of a Gentile king. You might remember in the book of Daniel, Daniel actually served in the government of a king. And also in Exodus, we know that Joseph served as second in command of Egypt. And God does this on occasion. But still, Ezra was courageous. And one thing we have to know, when you and I get courageous, what happens, right? If we feel like we've done a really good job, or we're getting really strong, or we're getting really healthy, or we've succeeded in our studies really well, we can be careful. We need to be careful not to get too proud, right? But Ezra was not like that. It didn't make him proud. And it was not something like, you know, Ezra didn't just have a motivational talk to himself. Anybody here watch the Olympics? A little bit? A little bit of it, yeah? You can see some of the judo players, or judoka they're called, you know, before they go on the mat, you know? Yeah, oh, sorry, it's a mic. Nobody made me. You know, beating themselves, or, you know, jumping around and shouting. Sorry. It's all right. Yeah, I just slapped my mic, you know. He's a good guy, you know. But yeah, and they're talking, you can see them talking to themselves or talking to the air or something, right? Yeah. And I worked on the military base, and I taught motivational skills and leadership skills, and I gave these motivational talks. And I still wonder, you know, who listened, but, you know, not much substance there, but you could talk yourself into doing a good job kind of thing. But that was not Ezra. His courage came from knowing his God and from his commitment to follow his God. That's where his courage came. And it didn't make him proud. It was just the opposite. Let's look. You've probably already read it, but let me read it for you. In chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. And this is a very important part of this whole process for Ezra. If you read through the book, and I recommend the book highly, you'll be very amazed at how God is working. This is Ezra speaking here. This is after the king had given him so much. We'll see in the letter how much he gets, but we'll go back to that. But this is what Ezra's response to this king blessing him so much. I proclaimed a fast by the Ahava River so that we might humble ourselves before our God. He didn't get all this stuff. He said, hey, look at all this. Look what I did. I just went and asked for it. God gave it to me. No. I proclaimed the fast by the Ahava River so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him, God, not the king, ask God for a safe journey for us, our dependents, and all our possessions. I did this because I was ashamed to ask the king for infantry and cavalry to protect us from enemies during the journey, since we had told him. Now, he told him courageously, right? He trusted in his God. He said, the hand of our God is gracious to all who seek him, but his fierce anger is against all who abandon him. So instead of going back to the king and saying, you know, I should ask for one more thing. You know, sorry, king, I know you're busy. What did he do? So we fasted and we pleaded with our God about this. And what happened? And he was receptive to our prayer. It was because of the attitude, the humble nature of this man, Ezra, that God was receptive to his prayer. So, get today's scripture. Let me read, and we can look at that. I mean, it explains itself. Ezra came to Jerusalem. Now, he's made the four-month journey. He came to Jerusalem in the fifth month during the seventh year of the king. He began the journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month and arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, 4 months. Since the gracious hand of his God was on him. Now, Ezra was determined in his heart to study the law of the Lord, to obey the law of the Lord, and to teach the law of the Lord in Israel. So all its statutes, all its ordinances, he was determined to go there and teach this. A Bible scholar named William Orr calls Ezra 7:10 the key verse, because he sees this as the key to Ezra's character. Amen. I would say, along with William Orr, that this is the key to us, to our lives, our character as men and women of God. To have our hearts set on receiving the word of the Lord. And then be able to hear the voice of God through his word. If you hear the word of God in your dreams, after you have a dinner full of garlic and peppers, you know, you might hear something in a dream that's not really, you know, it's just from indigestion, not the Holy Spirit. And God could speak to you in a dream, but it has to be reflective of his word. It can't be extra biblical, right? We've talked about that many times. It has to be in God's word. But I believe Dr. William Orr is right, and I think it's the key to every godly man and woman's character as well. If you and I want to hear from God, it makes absolute sense that we are students of his word. We have to read it. We have to eat it. We have to swallow it, digest it, think about it, sleep on it, wake up with it. That Ezra was filled with God's word tells us a lot about his character. Even though we believe Ezra was likely a statesman, some people say he was the Secretary of State, we say in America, or in Japan, the foreign minister. Some people believe that's who he was. He was personally serving King Artaxerxes. But I think Ezra was a biblical scholar first. His priority was to study and interpret the word, apply it to his own life, and then teach it to God's people. So, what's the result? You know, God's hand was on Ezra. We see that this phrase, or the little variations of this phrase, come up 6 times in a book with only 11 chapters. So once every 2 chapters, God is emphasizing this. Ezra had prepared his heart through God's word. We believe that God had a special calling on Ezra's life. But we also know that Ezra chose to obey. You know, God didn't twist his arm and say, you're going to do this or else. When anyone, any person, any believer surrenders their life to obey the will of God, you know, right, that God begins to change their life. When you surrender your life to obey the will of God, God begins to change your desires and shape your will in accordance with His will. So we like the scriptures that say God will give us the desires of our heart, right? We like it. We want God to change our desires into His. And then He will give them to us. Be careful. Be careful. Not a shiny red car. Unless it's God's will for you to have a shiny red car. Right? I like shiny red cars. I had one. Yeah, but be careful. Right? So, isn't it amazing to you, it was to me as I studied this and as I've read Ezra before, how God spoke to Ezra through only the first five books of the Bible. That's all he had. And it's not so exciting, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. Oh, so much fun. No, not fun, but it was to him. It was exciting to him. And he poured over this. Ezra gave himself to study the law. That's what we call it. And then what he found in there to practice himself. And then lastly, to teach its statutes, its ordinances, its moral judgments to the congregation of Israel once he arrived in that area, back in that area. Ezra saying of himself throughout the letter that he had determined in his heart, in these verses we found, you know, he determined in his heart to do these things. It was personal determination, but again, I want to say it was not self-motivation. It was not him just pumping himself up for a sports event, you know, not that motivational speech. It was based on God's word, what he saw, what he read. And I want to say that I don't think Ezra saw the word of God, these books of the law, as simply a book of rules. That may be what you and I see, because we have the New Testament, full of grace, right? Full of truth, and we see that. And when we read the first five books, we think, it's just law. No, well, Ezra didn't see it like that. Because what he said, the precepts that he saw in those first five books, he called the gracious words of God. Right? The gracious words of God. The good words of God. And he saw that God was a personal God. I think Ezra lived in awe of Yahweh's will, and he had a deep conviction of the sin against Yahweh. And part of that motivated him to go to Jerusalem and say, look, we can't keep living like this. When Ezra and those around Ezra understood the grace of God, the mercy of God, they also understood that the sin against God and still his mercy toward them, when they understood that, the Bible says, we can read it in Ezra 9 and Ezra 10, that they actually trembled. They shook listening as the law of the Lord was being read, because God was making them aware of their sin. As I said earlier, some sinned willfully, but some out of ignorance. And as they were read, the law of the Lord was read to them, they began to tremble at the words of the God of Israel. We'll read in chapter 9 and 10 when we get there. So, again, the gracious hand of God upon him. And so Ezra wants to let his readers know everything that motivated him, all that he accomplished, was from this gracious hand of the Lord. So I'm going to read a long section. You can follow along with me. But this is what the king wrote about Ezra. And it's very revealing. I'm not going to expound on too much of this, if any of it. I think just reading it, it preaches itself. This is what he wrote. Now, before we read it, I would like to ask you, why would this unbelieving king do all of this for Ezra and the Jews who were going back, and the Jews that lived there? Why would he do this? But Let's see what the king is going to do. Let me get a little water. It's a long read, so hold on. So King Artaxerxes wrote this. This is the text of the letter King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest and scribe, an expert in matters of the Lord's commands and statutes for Israel. Artaxerxes, King of Kings. Listen, he gave himself that title, right? King of Kings. But we know who the real King of Kings is, right? Amen. And King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, an expert in the law of the God of the heavens. Greetings. I issue a decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including their priests and Levites, who want to go to Jerusalem, may go with you. These are prisoners, right? These are prisoners. I said I'm not going to say much about it, but these guys are prisoners. They were taken away, and these are their kids probably that he's talking to now. So they may go with you. You are sent by the king and his seven counselors to evaluate Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your possession. You are also to bring the silver and gold the king and his counselors have willingly given to the God of Israel. Given back to the God of Israel, but it's okay. Whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. He's acknowledging that. And I'll tell you why in a minute. All the silver and gold you receive throughout the province of Babylon, together with the freewill offerings given by the people and the priests to the house of their God in Jerusalem. Then you are to be diligent to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs, along with their grain and drink offerings, and offer them on the altar at the house of your God in Jerusalem. You may do whatever seems best to you and your brothers with the rest of the silver and gold, according to the will of your God. Deliver to the God of Jerusalem all the articles given to you for the service of the house of your God. You may use the royal treasury to pay for anything else needed for the house of your God. I, King Artaxerxes, issue a decree to all the treasurers in the region west of the Euphrates River. So that's from Babylon to Jerusalem. These guys are getting notice. This group of people going through your land, whatever they ask for, you better give it to them. That's basically what it says. Whatever the Ezra, the priest, an expert in the law of God of the God of heavens, asks of you must be provided in full, up to 7,500 pounds of silver, 500 bushels of wheat, got to feed all that cattle, 500 gallons of wine, you know, party, stuff like that, cooking the animals, I don't know, 550 gallons of oil, and salt without limit, one of the most valuable commodities in that day, right? Whatever is commanded by the God of the heavens must be done diligently for the house of the God of the heavens, so that wrath will not fall on the realm of the king and his sons. Be advised that you do not have authority to impose tribute, duty, and land tax on any priests, Levites, singers, doorkeepers, temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to God's wisdom that you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to judge all the people in the region west of the Euphrates who know the laws of your God, and to teach anyone who does not know them. Anyone who does not keep the law of your God and the law of the king, let the appropriate judgment be executed against him, whether death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. I'll leave it up to you, Ezra. You can do what you want with him. Basically, wow. Wow. Now, of course, we know this king was not a believer. Well, he's a believer in many gods and, you know, his own gods. But it was politically expedient for him to do this, right? He thought that, like the earlier kings before him, if he sent people back there and let them worship whoever they want to, it would, you know, they'd keep peace in the area, basically. It was convenient. And maybe he was pretty superstitious, too. You know, if he appeases the gods wherever they are, then, you know, they'll smile on me, basically, is what Artaxerxes believed, I think. Wow, isn't this just amazing what God is doing for this man of God? What this king is doing for this man of God? Ezra recognized and he acknowledged that God had moved Artaxerxes to do what he had done. He knew this. He was grateful that God had done this. And this is a principle that Solomon recognized when he wrote the Proverbs later. And I know you've read this, but look at with me, if you will, at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. We shouldn't be surprised at this statement. And maybe Ezra was, maybe he wasn't. Maybe the people around him was, but I think Ezra already knew this. Now, this was written, you know, after Ezra's time, but this is what it says. A king's heart is like channeled water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses. Amen? Amen. Yeah. So what makes the Jews' restoration so remarkable is not simply that they should return. Now, the king of, you know, of Babylon, or at that time it was Persia, it switched. The king of Persia said, go ahead, guys, go. You can go. We've had you here for, you know, about 100 years now. You can go back. You know, most of you have been born here, but go back. It's okay. We'll let you go. We don't need you anymore. That's not what makes it remarkable. But that ungodly kings should supply their needs in relationship, not only to their travel, but to their worship. That's why they had all these animals. That's why they had all these grain. Because they were going to sacrifice them along the way, and when they got there, it was to provide for their worship. What amazing thing God did. This is, I think we should call it the New Exodus, part one and part two, because it's God's salvation. God is saving the people of Israel, sending them back so that they can take care of the sin problem, so they can be restored to their God, which is basically salvation. And this had happened, right? As we read this, you probably were thinking of the story of the Exodus. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. I don't have it on the screen, so you'll have to turn there or just listen. Exodus chapter 12, verses 35 through 36. The Israelites acted on Moses' word and asked the Egyptians for silver and gold items and for clothing. And the Lord gave the people such favor with the Egyptians that they gave them what they requested. Wow, sounds familiar, huh? And in this way, they plundered the Egyptians. Amen. God is faithful to rescue his people, brothers and sisters. That premise hasn't changed. God is still faithful to rescue his people. That's you and me. And what was Ezra's response to all of this? The end of chapter 7, the last two verses. Blessed be the Lord. This is Ezra writing and speaking. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our ancestor, who has put it into the king's mind to glorify the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and who has shown favor to me before the king, his counselors, and all his powerful officers. That was the council that was with the king. So I took courage because I was strengthened. Let me change it a little bit. So I was encouraged and I was strengthened, or I was encouraged because I was strengthened by the hand of the Lord my God. And I gathered Israelite leaders to return with me. Wow. Wow. What a grateful heart. When God blesses you and I in our daily lives, oh, we should have a grateful heart. God has saved us. He has rescued us. He sent Jesus to the cross to rescue us. to save us from our sins, to die in our place. He went to that cruel cross for us. And our attitude should be the same. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our ancestors. To the God who has shown favor to us by sending his son Jesus Christ. It was no small task that Ezra had undertaken, leading a great expedition across deserts and mountains and valleys, inhospitable lands where bandits were waiting. He carried the sacred vessels that had been returned or given, you know, some new ones could have been created. A large treasure of gold and silver, grain, a bunch of animals. Not a small task. He needed strength. He needed encouragement. And how did Ezra explain? In the simple language of his heart, Ezra said, "The gracious hand of my God was upon me. And that was sufficient to encourage me and strengthen me." Wow. Ezra poured out from his heart his thanksgiving to God for having put such a thing in the king's heart. And what was the king doing? Maybe knowingly, but probably not knowingly. The king was beautifying the house of the Lord by sending all these holy vessels back so that they could worship their God, as they had been taught in the books of Moses, in the five books of Moses. So lastly, what is the proper response for the church? Of the church. Oh, kind of got a little mixed up there. Yeah. I don't know what happened. But. So you can, if my slide is okay, but that's how it comes out. Can you see? That over this gone a little bit. It's all right. So here's what I want you to do. I would like for you to take a few minutes. We're going to do something a little different, and then I'll close. But I would like for you to read these scriptures on where you're at. I didn't put them on the screen on purpose, but you can see the references here. And we'll come back in about 5 minutes or so, 5 or 10 minutes. Yeah, let's take about 10 minutes to read these scriptures on your own. Think about what they say, and then I'll close. Okay. So let's go ahead and read these on your own in your digital app Bible or your analog Bible on your own and see what your response to all of this is. Maybe you can add a prayer. God, help me to determine in my heart to study the Word of God, etc. Please go ahead and do that now. We'll come back in about 5 minutes, and I'll close. It's okay, we can read it. Hello. Okay. If you haven't completed it, you can finish it at home. Let's return and finish up. So Ezra's heart, I think, was kind of like a compass, always pointing to God. It was doing so because of the working of this Holy Spirit through the Word of God, which is living and active, as you just read. So Ezra, with the few books of the Bible that he had, it's still, he was saturated with God's Word. And the more saturated he became, the more God-centered he became. The more God-centered he became, the more he wanted God's Word, and the more saturated. And it just continued a kind of snowball effect in his life, which is a good thing. And so these things compelled Ezra to do God's will, which was to, go to Jerusalem and live before them and teach them the Word of God. It's my prayer that, we as believers on this side of the cross find ourselves similarly saturated with God's love letter, the Bible, And I hope this grips our heart like it did Ezra's heart, so that we will be compelled to live a Spirit-filled life, obeying God, being doers of the Word, and taking the gospel to the world around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for pointing us to the book of Ezra this year, a book that we maybe skim over or avoid because of its historical context, Lord, and might not be such an exciting read. And Lord, difficult to understand the timing and all the years and the exiles and the returns. And Lord, we just praise you for helping us to study this book and pointing us to what our response as the church today should be and what our response as individual members of your church should be. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be students of the Word even more. Maybe we are now, and some of us are, we know. And Lord, help us to be more diligent to study your Word and be saturated with your Word. Not just satisfied to have a little devotional here and there or only to get it on Sunday in church, but to be just soaked through and through with your Word. And not only to be students of the Word and not do anything with it, but help us, Lord, motivate us, push us, pull us, anything you choose, Lord, to be a doer of the Word and not only a hearer of the Word. And then, Lord, because of that overflow of your Word in our lives, we'll be ready and eager to share your Word with a dying world around us. Father, thank you again, Lord, for bringing us to this place today. Protect each one as we travel back to our homes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.